Well, good evening. I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. We're continuing to study the subject of fruitfulness, and we began by thinking in terms of fruitfulness and its connection with repentance, thinking about John the Baptizer and his ministry and how he said to the people as he was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah that they were to repent and that they were to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And I stress it again, I want to stress it evening after evening, that if there's no genuine repentance when God confronts you with truth from His Word, there will be no fruitfulness. They're just inextricably linked, repentance and fruitfulness. And then last night we talked about being fruitful hearers, the importance of hearing the Word of God and hearing it the way God intended us to. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, the Lord Jesus said. Hear with a mind to obey, with a mind to submit, with a spirit of meekness, not a haughty spirit saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Don't you be telling me what to do, God. But God, whatever you say, good enough for me. I'll do it. I'll change it. I'll make the changes. That humility and the presence of the Word of God. And then this evening, I want to look at Psalm 1. And of course, it's obvious the connection with fruitfulness here. We'll just read the Psalm and then we'll state the premise at the very beginning. It says this, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And again, we believe God will bless the public reading of His precious, infallible, inspired Word this evening. Can I say to you, right at the outset, that if there's no separation from evil and no devotion to the Word of God, there will be no fruitfulness. That's the essential message of Psalm 1. This blessed man is known for the fact that there are things that he does not do. There are places he does not go, and there are influences that he will not listen to. But he's not a man that just is a negative man, that I just don't do anything. I don't do this, don't do that. No, there is something he does do. He delights in the law of the Lord. The Word of God, he loves it. He pours over its precepts and he just is a man of the book. And it says he's going to be a fruitful man. An evergreen man. His leaf not going to wither. And he's going to bring forth fruit in his season. If you look at this first psalm, it doesn't have an inscription written over it, as you can see. Some of the psalms do tell us who wrote it and the little bit of the background of the psalm, but this one doesn't. Many believe that it is connected with Psalm 2. I certainly believe there's a connection with Psalm 2. Psalm 2 gives you a powerful king. Psalm 1 gives you a perfect man. And there's no question in my mind that both of them are speaking about the same person. The perfect man is none other than the Lord Jesus. The powerful king is none other than the Lord Jesus. And because Psalm 2 was written by David, now again, Psalm 2, no inscription written over it, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 4, we're told a very direct quotation from this psalm, and it actually states that it was written by the mouth of David. And so, certainly, Psalm 2 is by David, and so many have concluded Psalm 1 was written by David. There is an alternative view, and I personally go for the alternative view, and that is this, that David's son Solomon was the author of the first psalm. And what he did was, is he collected the songs of David into a book that he wrote a psalm himself that he put right at the beginning. And it kind of summarized the whole book. It kind of laid out the foundation for the whole book of the Psalms. One of the strong evidences that the author was indeed Solomon is the term scornful. You read the Proverbs written by Solomon, and he's constantly talking about the scorner. And so the thinking is that Solomon was the writer. Whichever one wrote it, we know this, that the Holy Spirit is the author, that it's inspired. And we also know that it really is a very good preface to the whole book, because it does set the scene for the whole book. Basically, the message of the book of Psalms is very simple. And really, Psalms, there are five books of Psalms, and they actually go parallel with the five books of Moses. And so basically what you have is the Pentateuch reinforced. And so basically one of the essential messages of the Pentateuch is simply this: righteousness results in prosperity and happiness, and wickedness results in sorrow and ruin. Now, we believe that, don't we, as a general principle. I hope we believe that. And the psalm states that. It emphasizes that. What it's saying, wickedness results in sorrow and ruin. What it's saying is crime doesn't pay, not in this life or the next life. Rebellion against God doesn't pay. The way of the transgressor is hard. Don't let Hollywood fool you. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so this psalm lays out this principle. Now, of course, there may be exceptions. Psalm 73. The psalm is asking the question, how is it the wicked seem to prosper? And there are exceptions. But as a general principle, you can say righteousness has its blessings. Rebellion, sinfulness, has its cursings. That's the message of the Pentateuch, isn't it? I set before you this day blessings and curses. Do my will, do what I tell you, you'll be blessed. Don't, you'll be cursed. You say, well, different dispensation, and you know, we're already blessed, and we are. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings in every place is in Christ. But even as a believer, if you choose to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, if you choose to be influenced by the world, I'm going to tell you, no matter if, even if you're saved, your life is not going to be pretty in the end. It isn't. It's not going to be what you'd hoped it would be. The psalm divides into two sections, 1-3, the godly, his character and fruit, and then verses 4-6, the ungodly in comparison with the godly. And it starts with this word blessed. In fact, it's the only book in the Bible that starts with that. And it's a beautiful word. It means how incredibly happy. To be congratulated. This is the kind of man that is to be congratulated. He's the happy man. And actually the word blessed is plural. Oh, the blessednesses of the man. Because God's blessings are abundant, right? The Father of lights, who gives all, every good and perfect gift. He's so generous, isn't he? God is just such a benevolent being. And he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so the idea is, oh, the blessedness. 25 times in the Psalms, we'll find this statement, blessed. We'll find it in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. We find it in Revelation 7 times. This thought of what real happiness is revealed to us in the Word of God. And by the way, we need to say this right at the outset. It seems that in this world, one of the things that people want is happiness, right? Enshrined, right? The preamble to this constitution, right? Some goes something like that, doesn't it? Pursuing, what is it again? I don't know, I'm an Englishman. How do you expect me to know this stuff? But it talks about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the idea is that the American ideal is that you're going to be happy. You're going to pursue that. That's going to be your goal and objective. And yet, the amazing thing is, and the tragedy is, that there are millions of Americans who are looking for happiness, and they're not listening to what God says about how to achieve happiness. How do you get happiness? Well, he's going to define it. He's going to tell you it. He's going to lay it out in the Word of God. And there are people pursuing it with absolute vigor, and they're not achieving it, and they're miserable, and they're saying it's unattainable. But they're not looking in the right place. The right place is here, the Word of God. God tells us. He defines it. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Here's David, committed adultery, committed murder. What's he worthy of? What's the sentence for both of those? Death, isn't it? Do you think he was a happy man that he was forgiven? I think he was elated. Now, there are consequences to his sin. We're not going, that's not the point. But the point is that his sin is forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Are you happy tonight? Your sins are forgiven. I love hymns, and one of my favorite hymns has a stanza that goes like this. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I am amazingly happy that my sin, all of it, was dealt with by the Lord Jesus. And that it's not going to be put to my account. It was put to his account, and he was judged instead of me. And I have the righteousness of God in my account. Amazing. You want to know what's in my account? The righteousness of God. I'll tell you, I'm a wealthy man. Isn't that tremendous? If you can't get happy about this, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never experienced the joy of forgiveness. That's happiness. And you know, nothing can take that away. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing can take it away. Psalm 112. Verse 1 and 2. Again, God defining it. Let him tell us what happiness is, and let's pull our minds in harmony with his. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is that man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. You know, I am so happy that I'm a Christian. Because I've got 5 children. And although I am far from the perfect or ideal father, I am just glad that I am a believer and my children are growing up in a Christian home. Because I hate to, I'm a bad enough father as it is, with all my faults and failings. But can you imagine what it would be trying to raise kids as an unbeliever? Children, if you're from a Christian home, young people here, you need to thank God. Because one thing about being from a Christian home is there's stability. You know, some of the homes that kids are growing up in today, no concept of love, no stability. Their lives are just frightful. Frightful. And what a blessing. Isn't it a blessing? It's a growing up home where mom and dad actually love each other, even after 28 years. Or more. I forget. I hope I'm getting it right. 27. I mean, it just time passes so quickly. It's just, Those are blessings, aren't they? Don't you delight in those things? I mean, I think that's tremendous. Now, maybe our kids don't appreciate like they should. Maybe they're not going to make the right choices we'd like them to make. I'm not saying that everything's going to go smooth. But what I'm saying is, what would it be like if we weren't saved? Can you imagine that? I know what I was like. I would hate to have any child subject to an unsaved, rebellious Mike Atwood like I was before I was saved. I would hate to think of that. Psalm 2. Blessedness, happiness, God's definition, God's telling us what it is. Psalm 2:12. Very last sentence, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The happy life is a dependent life. It's saying, God, I don't have enough confidence to manage in this life on my own. So I'm trusting you. Now, this is a kind of messed up world, isn't it? I mean, you just look at what's happening in the direction the world's going in and all the stuff that's going on. Aren't you thankful that your confidence is not in the present administration or the previous administration, just in case you think I'm getting political, because I'm not. I'm glad that my confidence is not in this more perfect form of government, because you were better off under the king. No, I shouldn't say that. But it's a mess. Isn't it a mess? If I handled my finances like this government, I'd be, if debt as prison still existed, I'd be in there, wouldn't you? I have no confidence in them. I have no confidence in me. I have no confidence in them. So how can I have any confidence for the future? I'm trusting in him. Because he holds the future. He knows the future like it's already happened. He's in control. He's not panicking. He's not rushing out and buying gold because he's kind of worried about... Who was talking about that the other day? Somebody's talking about that. He's not doing that. And he is someone you can rely on. You can lean on. You can depend on him. And it's a happy thing to go through life and say, look, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know you. And that's good enough for me. I'm satisfied with that. You can handle it. So, incredibly happy is the man. Now, what are some of the characteristics of this man? Well, he starts out negatively. I don't know. There's some certain preachers, they fill stadiums, they're very well known, but they don't say anything negative. There's a lot of the Bible they just can't use. I feel sorry for them, because there's a lot of the Bible they just can't use. God says, here's a happy man, and there's something about this happy man. There are things that he doesn't do. And that's why he's a happy man. There's stuff that he stays clear of. That's why he's a happy man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scorner. He doesn't do these things. In fact, he is very convicted about not doing those things. And that's why he's happy. Because he stays away from them. But I said it before, and I'll say it again. Sometimes we can make a mistake, even with our own children, of saying, you can't do this, and you can't go there, and you can't. And all we ever seem to be saying is, you can't, you can't, you can't. If you all you say is, you can't, you can't, you can't, you create a vacuum. So that, what am I supposed to do? Just sit here? You know, is there anything I can do? Well, there is something that you can do. There are things you don't do, but there's something you can do. And here's this man. What he doesn't do, he's separated from evil. He doesn't get involved in these things. And yet what he does do, he delights himself in the law of the Lord, verse 2. He pours himself into the word of God. That's his joy. That's his delight. That's his satisfaction. He's not a man in a vacuum. He's not a man who's sitting around twiddling his thumbs thinking, what should I do? He's thinking, I've got 66 books here, the Divine Library. I've got the treasure house of the mind and will and heart and wisdom of God. I'm going to get stuck into that. Now, of course, the psalmist didn't have 66 books, but we do. That'll keep you going a lifetime. Some of us have been reading through this Bible every year, sometimes more than once a year. Some of us have been studying it and studying it and studying it. You know, we're just wading in the shallows. There's so much more land yet to inherit, isn't there? Some of the maturest saints here that have been studying the Word for years, you feel like you're getting there yet? You're getting a handle on it? We're just getting started, aren't we? You know, it's going to take all eternity to fully unfold the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? The ages to come? So what a thrill to get started. Just to be wading in the shallows, just paddling. We're just wading in the shallows, but what a thrill it is. And there's a consequence. What he doesn't do, what he does do, what it produces. Don't you just love the language here? A tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What he's saying is the result of choosing not to be involved in certain things, and on the other hand, choosing to devote yourself to the Word of God, it's a stable and fruitful life. And we're asking the question this week about fruitfulness. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you desire that? Is that what your goal is? Would you like to be a fruitful believer? Well, you cannot be a fruitful believer if you are constantly under the counsel of the ungodly. If you're in the wrong company with the wrong people in the wrong places, the result will be your life will be wrong. That's just the way it is. Now, we say that to people, and yet people still belligerently, don't they sometimes, go their own way despite all our counsel and all our advice, and they get it wrong with their own crowd, and they think they can handle it. And it leaves them in a mess. No stability. My son is working in construction. Most of the guys that he works with have been in and out of prison. They've been involved in drugs. They've been involved. They think he's the most innocent person they've ever met. I mean, they just can't get over him. And yet he says to me, he calls me and we talk, we pray on the phone every morning. And he says to me, he said, Dad, their lives are so complicated. I mean, they can't even go one paycheck to the next without having to borrow money. And they've been working for years. He's only just starting, just out of college. He's got more than any of them. The messes their lives are in, and we could repeat that in so many scenarios, couldn't we? We've said before, and we say it really, this psalm is really a description of the Lord Jesus. Because he, more than anyone, did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Where did he get his counsel from? His father. Great while before day, there he is, seeking advice from his father in heaven. Seeking direction from his father. He was the dependent man, wasn't he? And he never took advice from the ungodly. He didn't stand in the way of sinners. In other words, be fully identified with them. He certainly was the friend of sinners, but he never was influenced by them. In fact, just the opposite. In fact, he raised them to a higher level. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. In fact, he's the only one that could say that that was true of him. And was there ever anybody that delighted in the law of the Lord like him? Even as a 12-year-old, there he is discussing with the teachers and the theologians of his day. And they were amazed at his wisdom. But it's not a cop-out saying this is about the Lord Jesus, so we just can kind of relax and not worry. Because as far as my Bible tells me, I think we're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus. Is that right? I think that's God's idea, isn't it? His plan is to conform us to the image of his Son. And if you want to be like his Son, then you have to be like this blessed man. And by the way, was his life fruitful? Looking out in this room, I can say his life was fruitful. You're the result of his life, aren't you? And his death on the cross. You're the result of it. What a fruitful life. What a blessed life. Changed the course of history. Changed the course of eternity for us. Fruitful. And so we're to be like him. So, it's very clear that he says, if we want true happiness and if we want fruitfulness, there are things that we must avoid. Even in the Garden of Eden, paradise, there were things that were to be avoided. There was a tree. There was fruit. Eve tells us, right? It looked good. I'm sure it tasted good. Everything about it looked attractive, but God says, don't eat it, because the day you eat thereof, you will die. There's a lot of things out there that look attractive. And I'm sure the sin has a pleasure to it, right? The pleasure of sin for a season. And you could go out there and do these things, and in the act of it, I'm sure there's pleasure. But there's a sting in the tail, isn't there? There's a consequence. Look at the consequence in the garden. They ate. And look what happened. We're still feeling the echoes of Eden to this very day, aren't we? The sickness, the disease, the heartache, the sorrow, all, it's still, the echoes are still being heard to this very day. And in our individual lives, there are things that may be, even to some of you young people, it may seem so attractive. And it might seem like, look, everybody's involved in this, and they seem to be having so much fun. But you've got to remind yourself of what James tells us. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Not when it starts. When it starts, it looks lovely. When it starts, it looks attractive. But when it's finished, see it then. See the kid that starts messing around with drugs. And at the beginning, everything looks fine. He's in control. He thinks he is. Everything's. You see him 10 years down the road. He's in the gutter. His arms are just like a pin bag. And the man is nothing. He's sold himself sexually to pay for his habit. His life, it's just a mess. Sin when it's finished. You don't think these things are real. I've just been dealing with people like that down in the Bahamas. They didn't start out that way. They didn't start out on a garbage dump. They were born as cute, cuddly little babies. And look at them now. Notice that there's some triplets here in this first verse. It talks about walking and standing and sitting. This man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. Actually, there's triads in Hebrew, triplets here. Walk, stand, sit, counsel, way, seat, ungodly, sinners, scornful. And so it tells us, that the blessed man, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Walk, stand, and sit. The Apostle Paul will take those up in Ephesians, but he won't give the same order. He'll talk about sit, walk, stand. And he says, the reason you shouldn't be sitting in the seat of the scorners is because as a believer, you're seated in heavenly places. Why would you sit with scorners who are skeptical about the Lord Jesus and the things of God when you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ? Isn't that wonderful to be seated in the heavenlies? Sometimes we talk about, in Christianity, we say, look up. We shouldn't be looking up, we should be looking down. Because we're already seated in the heavenlies. And then he says, we're to walk, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but we should be walking worthy of the high calling where we've been called. And we shouldn't be standing in the way of sinners, but we should be standing with our armor on against the enemy. And not giving ground and not moving an inch. So he says, this happy man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In Scripture, the idea of walk is descriptive of a way of life. Life is presented as a journey, and the man is a traveler. And what's going to make the difference on the journey is that he's following the right road map. You're on a journey, good to have good directions. I can tell you without hesitation that the best directions for life is right here in the pages of Scripture. Follow it closely. Let your life be molded on its precepts and its counsels. So he says, the happy man does not take counsel from the ungodly as to the way he should live, but instead from the law of the Lord. It's a good question to ask, what is it that shapes our convictions and our values? You know, one of the things that is interesting is to ask ourselves a serious searching question. How much input do you have from the general media in this country compared to how much time you spend in the Word of God? Now, I'll just give you a little kind of experiment. Next week, just keep a time log of how much time you spend reading your Bible, how much time you spend under the Word of God, say, in the meetings of the saints, and then how much time you spend under the influence and media of the world. watching all these important news programs that you just can't live without. You've got to know what's happening. You know, all this kind of, you've got to be informed, fair and balanced, all that kind of stuff, right? And then just lay it side by side and see what's really influencing your life. What is it? I think you might be surprised. Because the counsel of the ungodly, it's amazing how the counsel of the ungodly is constantly changing. Isn't it? It's never stable. They're always changing their ideas about everything. I find it kind of humorous sometimes. Coffee, I like coffee, and sometimes they're saying you shouldn't drink coffee because it's bad for you. And then they say, well, you should only drink decaf. Now they're saying you shouldn't drink decaf, you need the real thing, and actually it's good for you. They have a clue. They have no idea. And butter and margarine, right? Same thing. First of all, you know, butter's bad for you. Now they say, no, it's actually good. You should eat butter. Forget that margarine stuff. It's so kind of messed up and all the rest of it. And they haven't a clue. They don't know what the counsel they've got, even down to health. I don't know what they know what they're talking about. It's just amazing, isn't it? What I'm saying is that the Word of God abides forever. You want stability in your life? Just follow the book. Follow the Word of God. The shifting sands of men's opinion, constantly changing. The Word of God is so much more solid, so much more dependable. And if you listen to the media, they'll just tell you what real happiness is. And of course, happiness is having as many toys as you can possibly get in the shortest amount of time. And surely that brings happiness. That's what they're saying. And yet you really look at these lives, even of the Hollywood elite. Again, I don't keep up so much, but sometimes you just can't avoid it. You get hearing these things. Mel Gibson. What a mess. I mean, I'm just hearing snippets here and there, but the guy's life is in free fall crisis. And it's not because he doesn't have a lot of money. He's got loads of it. Why is it? Because these people are building their lives on the quicksand of human opinion rather than the solid rock of Scripture. We, of course, have the example in the Word of God of Lot and how he brought himself under the counsel of the ungodly. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He went and kind of put himself under that influence. And the amazing thing is, New Testament tells us he's righteous Lot. We'd never guess reading the Old Testament, but he is. But it tells us that he was really never happy. It says actually living there, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. A Christian can never ever be happy in the world. You just can't. You have enough Christianity to make you miserable in the world and enough of the world to make you miserable as a Christian. It's not a good recipe. It really isn't. It says he won't stand in the way of sinners. The idea of standing is abiding and remaining. Not only did he pitch towards Sodom, then he actually lived there. He abided there. He dwelt in Sodom. And then he went the final step and he was seated. And of course, the idea was that he was seated with the rulers, the administration of Sodom. He was sitting in the gate. He was right there with them. And again, we've got this kind of downward spiral that starts out with ungodly. And that's how human beings begin. Ungodliness, kind of keeping God out of their life, not bringing him in. And then it goes to outright rebellion, to be sinful, to step across the mark. And then this kind of cynical, free-thinking mocking of the truth. And there he is with these people mocking the truth. And he's in a miserable state. So the happy man, he doesn't do that. He's not involved, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He loves the Scriptures. Scott was telling us this morning about Joshua. What was the advice given to Joshua right at the beginning? You want to be successful? What do you do? You meditate on the Word of God. You let that be the truth that just kind of imbibes you and goes through your mind and you're constantly thinking about. To delight in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I've just recently read some books on how we got our Bible. One of them, written by a fellow called Alistair McGrath, is called In the Beginning, and it's the history of the King James Bible. Phenomenal book. Incredible. People paid a high price so that you and I could have the Word of God in our own language. They really did. Another book I finished reading is called God's Word in English by Leland Ryken. It talks about the more modern dynamic equivalent translations, and basically, I think clearly states that the dynamic equivalency is an undermining of the inspiration of the Word of God. Because what they're saying is, this is what we think the writer meant when he said this. You know, listen, if even the tenses of the Bible hold weighty arguments, singular versus plural, trying to say what you think the guy meant is messing around with the infallibility of the Word of God. It's a serious thing. I'm saying that to say, I don't know if you realize what a treasure you have in the Scriptures. And if you want a fruitful life, I just can't encourage enough to pore over its pages. And the wonderful thing about this book is that the author actually lives within you if you're a believer, and he'll help you understand it. Isn't that tremendous? And so he says he delights. It's not a chore for him, this happy man, to have a quiet time. It's not a drudgery. Oh, I got to do that. I got to read my Bible. You know, you got to do that. This is something he loves, delights in it. And in fact, as he's walking about his day and going, what he's doing is the passage that he read, he's thinking it over. You see that idea of meditation? The idea is to think through the text to such a degree that it actually finds expression on the lip. In other words, you've thought about this passage so long that you actually know it well enough that you could actually explain it from the lips. He says he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Good exercise, isn't it, before you lay down at night, to take a passage of Scripture to chew over before you go to sleep. And the idea of meditation is like a cow chewing its cud, right? Just kind of keep bringing it back. You know, apparently he's got several stomachs, you know, like some of us here. He's got several stomachs. And what he does, he keeps bringing them back, bringing the food back and chewing it over again till it's fully digested. And so we read the portion of Scripture and we read it initially, and then we keep bringing it back and mulling it over and chewing it over until we've really got it. Be a good thing to do, because you never know the day that your Bible might be taken off you. Or your eyesight might go. You know, that's just the way things happen. People lose their eyesight. And it's not just old people that lose their eyesight. People could be driving down a highway and be involved in an accident, and tomorrow you may not be able to see anymore. How would you do then? It's a good advice to be able to think through the Scriptures. To be able to say, what is Genesis 1? What is Genesis 26 about? What's Hosea chapter 1 about? Or Habakkuk. Some of us can't even find it. Never mind tell you what it's about. But it's good to know it, isn't it? To meditate on the Word of God. And he says, he shall be like. This is the man that's separated from the influence of the world, that's under the counsel of the Word of God, that delights in it, that his mind and his will is shaped by it. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The idea is in a place that's well watered, that's getting lots of nourishment, and of course he's getting nourishment from the water of the Word of God. And so the idea is this tree is getting all it needs so that it produces fruit and it's evergreen. He brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A fruitful, prosperous, evergreen life. A blessed life. And it's available to everybody in this room if we're listening to what God is saying. If we're taking seriously what God is saying to us. But then, in a very terse manner, he says this: the ungodly, not so. I mean, it's very direct, very short, very not so the ungodly. The blessed man, this is how he is, but that's not their case at all. They're like chaff. What a contrast. A tree, you know, has the appearance of something that's kind of solid, you know, that's kind of, you know, it has a kind of strength to it, you know. And the comparison is a tree that's fruitful in chaff. Well, what's chaff? What's chaff used for? It's just useless, right? The wind blows it away. And in a very real sense, an unsaved person, they're not being used the way God intended. God made them for His glory. They were meant to glorify Him. They were meant to bring Him pleasure. And because of their sin and rebellion, they bring no pleasure to Him in His lifetime. Then God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And in eternity, they don't bring God pleasure. And so it's just like chaff. Chaff is of no value to a farmer. He just blows it away. And so he says, not so the ungodly. They're like the chaff the wind blows away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's a day coming, a day of judgment, a day when every human being will stand before the great white throne, and they will not have a leg to stand on in their own defense. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He says there's two ways, two directions, two ways we can go. There's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the ungodly. So we're asking the question about fruitfulness. We're asking it seriously. We're saying, do we want that? Would we like to see it? We're going to talk about what it is, what it looks like. But before we do that, we've got to say, how is it produced? And what we're saying is we're working through. We're saying there's got to be repentance. There has to be repentance. There has to be a hearing of the Word of God. There has to be a separation from the counsel of the ungodly. And there has to be a delight in the law of the Lord. And if these things are there, God tells us this is what He'll be like. So what's your life going to be like? What's it going to be like? What's going to be the accumulation of your life? The end result. We heard this morning about, I think Brother Scott was talking about looking back over life. Life really goes quick. I just hit the momentous 50. I remember when I thought 50 was ancient. Well, it's here. Where did the years go? And what will the next few years bring? Will the life that's before you tonight be stable, be fruitful, be evergreen? I hope so. But I believe that what will produce that will be a conscious decision not to allow my convictions and opinions to be shaped by ungodly people, but to be brought in harmony with the truth of God, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that when the end of the road comes for us, we look back and we can say, no regrets. What will we do? You know, at a conference like this, choices are made. Decisions are taken. And we're interested in decisions. Not just counting them in so we can put them in some... What we're interested in is lives that come to the decision before God that I'm not going to waste this life. I want my life to count for God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to live for Him. And so I'm making a determination. Maybe someone tonight is going to make a determination. I've got a whole Bible, and I'm not as acquainted with it as I really should be. I'm going to, you know, how do you do this? Well, I'll tell you one thing you do is you make sure that you make time for the Word of God. I don't know what works for you, but I'll tell you what works for me. Getting up early in the morning works for me. Life gets busy. I'll tell you, when I don't do that, it's amazing how many interruptions come into your day if you don't. So what I try and do is get up before I get interrupted. And get alone with God and pore over the pages of the Scriptures. You need to choose to do that. Get a place of quiet. Get a place where you can be alone. As T.S. Wilson said when he's going to the mission field, he said, you know, one of the good things you need is a study Bible and a good alarm clock. That's good advice. Some of you young people, right now you're kind of in a regime and in a routine. When we were down working at the Haven, one of the things they try and do is get them into a routine, get them into the daily ritual of reading their Bible so that it becomes a habit of life. So after a year of it, when they leave, well, it's true. You know, they say if you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. Bad or good. Can I challenge you? When you go home from camp, some of you that are on staff here, young people, for 21 days, have a quiet time every morning without the parents telling you to do it. You just do it. Get up and for 21 consecutive days, read the Bible. Make it a habit of your life. You'll never be sorry. Make that a way of life for you. So that when you don't do it, it feels like a day lost. You should read the story of George Mueller. He'll tell you in his story that for the first 3 years as a Christian, he neglected the Word of God. And he said that after 3 years of those wasted years, he began to read the Bible consecutively through every year. And he says that after 53 years as a Christian, he had read the Bible through 100 times. And he says, I attribute this to the turning point of my life, the daily consecutive reading of the Word of God. Did he have a fruitful life? George Mueller, anybody read his biography? I think he did. And he would say that delighting himself in the Word of God was a major turning point in his life. May the God help us to apply the truth and to be that blessed, happy man, that stable man, that fruitful man that gives himself unreservedly to the Word of God and makes a conscious choice about who he hangs out with. Young people, older people, choose your friends wisely. Choose your life partner with great care. Not only avoid an unequal yoke in terms of somebody who's not saved, you can have an unequal yoke married to a carnal Christian. Ask God for a life partner that will bring you to the Savior rather than away from Him. That will encourage you in the things of God rather than discourage you in the things of God. That will be the perfect partner for a life together for God. I meet so many people in their anxiety to get married, marry the wrong person. And they are very frustrated individuals. They thought that they could kind of make it work. And often it was a disaster. Listen, choose carefully. It's going to shape who you are, how you live, what you do. You cannot be too careful about your friends. Now, the Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners. I understand that. We're not saying, you know, live on top of a pole somewhere, you know, kind of this monastic idea. We're not saying that. We're meant to be a light to the world. But there's a difference between being a light and a testimony than being under their influence and being led and guided by them. There's a big difference. And so we need to make these conscious choices. Let's pray. Father, we're just asking, as we look before us this evening, we see so many lives, so many in the balance, so many that are at a critical point in their life. And we're not just thinking of young people. People that need to make some deliberate, conscious choices. Lord, we pray that this room would be filled with people who could be called blessed, happy individuals, because they choose not to come under the influence of the ungodly, but instead choose to delight themselves in the law of the Lord. And in doing that, their lives are fruitful. Their lives are evergreen. Their lives are stable. Lord, we look to Thee to help. We look to Thee to encourage these people tonight and encourage our hearts to be those that delight in the Scriptures. Lord, again, we just give thanks for the great sacrifices that were made so that we could have Thy precious Word in our own language. Lord, we realize that it's a very serious thing to have Scripture and to neglect it. Help us to be those that love it, to pore over it, and to allow it to transform us into the image of Thy lovely Son. And we'll give Thee the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.